is I want you to look again with me this morning at verse 4 of our text. You'll notice the prophet Amos describing the complacency of those who, familiar phrase, are at ease in Zion. They are they which, verse 4, lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. In other words, eating lamb chops and veal, stretched out on luxurious couches and beds, the people of Israel were truly at ease. Notice verse 5. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, which is to say that in the midst of this prosperity and abundance, they invent or pretend to play and sing, just like the psalmist David, and that's not all, verse 6, that drink wine in bowls. Now, drinking wine from bowls refers to the largeness of the vessel. In other words, the supersized nature of their indulgence. They were drinking Mogan David in a big gulp, so to speak. And why? Why do they anoint themselves, as the rest of verse 6 says? Look at it. It says they anoint themselves with the chief ointments. You know, the Lancome and the Chanel products. They get to have all that. Why do they do that? Well, because they can. Blessed and prosperous people they were, and none of that, not one single thing that this prophet mentions in this list here is inherently wrong. Not at all. Resting, eating, singing, drinking and anointing themselves. It sounds like Sunday church. Everybody here has done those things or will finish this day by doing those things. It sounds a lot like a description of God's kingdom fulfilling God's promises. And you know, folks, the very reason that they were enjoying all of these things is that God indeed had blessed them. He blessed this land. So it's not that they were resting. It's not that they were stretching themselves out on these beds that Amos condemned. God actually promised them that rest and that peace, and He's the one who gave it. It is not that they were feasting on lamb or beef. That's what the father did for the prodigal son, nor was it that the chief ointments were used for themselves. Our Lord received the costliest ointment from a godly woman named Mary. It was not, ladies and gentlemen, that Israel had prospered. For every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. God loves to bless His people, and it is good to sing, God bless America. But here's the question. If those things in themselves are not wrong, what was the problem? Why does Amos issue this warning, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, if being at ease in itself is not a sin? Well, the answer, which really comes at the end of a long paragraph, is found in one statement. Notice again how the paragraph begins in verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. Now, that's the first verse, but you'll notice that verse doesn't end there. Verse 2, pass ye into Calna and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great, then go down from Gath. We go down to verse 4, lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches. Verse 5, they chant to the sound of the viol. Verse 6, they drink wine in bowls, anoint themselves with the chief ointment. They do all of this, and then it says, but, the last line of verse 6, but, however, they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now, wait a minute. Singing and playing songs on instruments, no problem. Eating the choicest lamb and the fatted calves from the midst of the stall, not a problem. In the Bible, it's even a blessing. Resting on luxurious couches, being able to fill large bowls, not a vice, not a sin. When Jesus fed the multitude, the Bible says they ate until they were full, and then they had 12 baskets of leftovers. That's abundance. Same thing when Jesus turned the water into wine. He gave that family, as you know, that wedding party, an overabundance of wine after they had all, quote, well drunk, and His mother Mary was extremely grateful and blessed. Jesus promised blessings, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But wait a minute. But for these people who were so blessed by the goodness of God, there was a problem. It's the problem in our country. It was a very spiritual and serious problem that they had long, long neglected. And the prophet describes it through the Holy Spirit as this. They enjoyed all of these blessings, and yet, but they were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. See, Pastor, what does that mean? That's what I want us to consider this morning, because it's the great sin of our country and of believers in this country. I want to speak on this subject, a cruise for martyrs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We need it today. We need it as your people living in a very blessed land. I pray that we will hear it, that we will heed it, that we will truncate, at least in our own lives and in our church, the cycle of those who fall away from you. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you here, I am sure, are familiar with two literary rhetorical devices known as synecdoche and metonymy. We've discussed it in the past. Synecdoche is where a part of something is taken to represent the whole. For example, you might say, check out my new wheels. The wheels are representing the entire car. Metonymy is used, for instance, when a news reporter might say, word from the White House is, the words White House being a substitute for the president and his staff. And of course, as a rhetorical strategy, the very best use of metonymy and synecdoche is when that chosen word or words have a deeper and more powerful application, sort of a double meaning. Well, that's exactly what the prophet Amos utilizes in his message to those who are at ease in Zion. He says in the last line of verse 6 again, they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Why Joseph? What does that mean? Well, it brings us to three dangers that are highlighted in this text. The first one, I want you to notice, number one, is the danger of being unaware. You see, we all know that Joseph was a man. He was a son of Jacob who was sold by his own brothers into slavery. But in this case, Joseph is used as a metonym. He's a part of Israel that represents the whole. We know that in part because he uses him as such back in chapter 5 and verse 6. Notice what it says, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour. Joseph, here again, Amos uses Joseph to represent all of Israel. And you might ask, why? I did. I mean, most prophets would obviously use Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. He was the father of Joseph. But here and there, he refers to one of the 12 sons of Israel, Joseph, a metaphor for what? Well, notice what Amos specifically says about Joseph. He says that these people, all of these blessed and prosperous and leisurely people of God, were not, quote, grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Referring, yes, to the affliction of the nation, all the people that Joseph represented, but also in a deeper sense to the very affliction that this man, that man Joseph personally endured. And what affliction was that? Well, as we noted, Joseph's brothers ambushed him. They sold him as a slave, and then they forgot about him. Later in the Egyptian prison, when the butler to Pharaoh was restored to his position because of Joseph's goodness and sacrifice, Genesis 40:23 says, yet did not the chief butler remember him, but forgot him. In other words, when you think of the affliction of Joseph, not his ascendancy to power and prestige that God granted him, but when you think about his early years, you think about one thing. You think about a young man of courage and fidelity, a man of sacrifice and patience. Joseph did not yield. He did not forsake the God of his fathers. He did not betray his people when they were in need. He was a true hero, but he was always forgotten. This is the affliction of Joseph, and it's the great sin and the mistake of the people of God in the book of Amos and the people of God in our country. It is that in the midst of their blessing and the prosperity, they simply forgot. Being not grieved for the affliction of others, Joseph, their own people, and their sacrifices, they forgot him and all that he represented, including his courage, sacrifice, his faithfulness. In chapter 1, Amos says, quote, ye remembered not your brotherly covenant. In other words, look, it is not that they were eating. It is not that they were drinking and singing and anointing and resting. It is that they were doing all of this. But just like the people of old, they had forgotten. They had forgotten that almost all that they were enjoying and almost all that they had in their land at that time was due to the sacrifice and faithfulness of a single man's afflictions and contribution. And of course, since Joseph, as you know, is a very powerful reminder of the life and ministry of Christ, this same truth has very crucial application for us as well. In other words, not only should we never forget the afflictions and the sacrifices of our forefathers, of soldiers, of veterans, some who are on the field right now, of Christians and martyrs who have gone on before us, but especially we should never forget the afflictions and sacrifice of our own Lord Jesus Christ, without which we would not be here today. In fact, the only reason, the real reason we're observing communion tonight is that we are specifically commanded not to forget. This was God's idea. So that again, enjoying the blessings of this prosperous nation, not a bad thing. Enjoying the blessing of worshiping in freedom, and each of you here carrying your own copy of the Scripture without fear of arrest, that is a good thing. It's a blessing today that we are not meeting in secret in some cave or suffering the ravages of malnutrition, tuberculosis, or the threat of being thrown to a lion and a den of lions. This is not a bad thing. What is bad, what is dangerous, is forgetting the cost, the price, the gift, the grace that has made this so. And let me just say that becoming at ease in Zion in this context is very easy for us all to do. It is easy to become unaware of the afflictions and the sacrifices of others when you're at ease in Zion. A couple days ago, I received a brochure in the mail for a Bible conference, a national conference with a lot of speakers that I admire and respect. And you know what first caught my eye was the cover of this brochure. It's the very famous painting of Daniel in the Lion's Den by Breton Revere in 1872. It's oil on canvas. And then superimposed, as you might be able to see from where you are, they put the words, "No compromise." You know, that sounds like a good conference. And it sounds even better when you read the topics and the purpose of the conference. For example, inside, it says these things. It says, Session 13, "No compromise, no surrender." Session 11, "On this rock, the persecuted church." And it says the Friday session, "Here I stand." Saturday, "Preach the word." And each one of these has a little blurb about what it's about. So I'll read just that one. "Preach the word. Many Christians today have been placed on a spiritual bread and water diet, an endless succession of personal antidotes and manipulative techniques rather than the living, powerful word of God preached. The foolishness of preaching is God's anointed and appointed method for reaching the lost and feeding the sheep." Wow, this conference sounds like my kind of conference. I mean, they sound like they do remember the afflictions of Joseph. They are aware and aggrieved for others who have suffered and sacrificed for our benefit. They should hold this conference in like the catacombs of Rome or on an old Soviet gulag, a former gulag, the old Colosseum maybe. But then I opened it and looked inside, and oh, the irony. Because I turned the page and it says this: "We will be cruising aboard the Royal Caribbean's Freedom of the Seas." Freedom of the Seas builds on the popular Voyager-class ships and features the Royal Promenade, rock-climbing wall, ice-skating rink, but it adds the Flow Rider, the H2O Zone, and Aqua Park. Freedom of the Seas features some of the largest state spacious balconies in the industry. Grand Suite, $24.29. The Royal Suite, sold out, it says on the brochure. "Join us on this journey to a place of warmth, sunshine, and beautiful beaches." Exactly, just like Daniel did in the Lion's Den. You know, Paul wrote, "I buffet my body daily and keep it in subjection." Here, you buffet your body daily. Amen? Daniel went to the lion's den by royal decree. The lion's den in here is a royal suite, except it's all booked up. I figure this lion's den is a gym and a men's spa with animal print, you know, terry cloth robes or something. In other words, kind of the same. Now, folks, don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing this cruise at all. I would actually recommend it for most folk. But I think it illustrates the challenge it does to me, the challenge we have in this country of being truly aware. The challenge we have in this country of truly understanding and not forgetting. A cruise for martyrs. Let me ask you a question. Are we at least aware of how blessed and indebted we are in 2013? Again, the danger, number one, is being unaware. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the danger of being unthankful. Number one, unaware. Number two, unthankful. And obviously, the first danger is what always leads to the second danger. Look at our text in chapter 4. He says in verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. Gilgal, multiply your transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Oh, that sounds like they have gratitude with leaven. Now, wait a minute. A sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. All you have to do is read Leviticus 2, Leviticus 9, where it talks about the thanksgiving offering. You'll find that this was strictly forbidden. The meat offering, that was the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The meat offering was commanded always to be, quote, without leaven. And so God says in verse 5, look at it, this liketh you. You know what that means? That means this is what you like. What he's saying is you're not really thankful. When you go through the motions, even of giving your tithe after 3 years, you're not really thankful. You're unthankful, which is what always happens to the unaware and those who forget. Beloved, those who do not understand or appreciate the blessings they have do not have the capacity to truly enjoy those blessings. In fact, just the opposite. You know, Christina Onassis was worth $5 billion when she died. She left her 3-year-old daughter her entire fortune. At three, she was labeled the richest child in the world. Christina's biography detailing her life of wealth and tragedy is titled All the Pain That Money Can Buy. Now let me say this, she's wrong. The money did not buy the pain. The wealth did not pay for the agony. Wealth without perspective. Wealth without gratitude. Blessings without Christ, that is what brings pain. And you know, for Christians who forget, Christians who don't acknowledge and appreciate their debt to Christ and to those who ever led them to Christ and to those who encouraged them in Christ and to those who preceded them in Christ, those are the most graceless, merciless, ungrateful of all of God's creatures. It may seem counterintuitive that being grieved for the affliction of Joseph gives you joy and gratitude, but it does. Melancholy and depression and bitterness, those are the results, the fruit of having all of those blessings, but with no perspective. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. The word blessed means happy. Happy are they, Jesus said, that mourn. Happy are those who in gratitude remember contribution, the sacrifice of others, and especially of our Lord. You know, the story of King Saul is, as you know, doesn't have very many bright spots. It's a dark and tragic tale. But there was this one shining glimmer at the end of 2 Samuel, and God recorded that story for our benefit. I once preached an entire message on this one little story. It tells how the Philistines were humiliating the memory of Saul by parading his dead body out in public view. They fastened him, nailed his body to a wall. But the Jebusites, when they heard about this, remembered that many years before King Saul had shown them some kindness. And so, feeling indebted to him, They were infuriated, and the scripture says that in the night, valiant men crept into the city. They risked their lives. They took down the body of Saul, and they did so because they simply refused to forget, and God honored them for their gratitude. Ask you a question. Who's been a blessing to you? Who has made a contribution to your life? Nobody, Pastor. You are an empty and hollow spirit. Who warned you when you were tempted? Who lifted you when you were fallen? Who comforted you when you were discouraged? Who witnessed to you when you were lost? Who supported you when you were weak? Who taught you when you were ignorant? Who made a contribution to your well-being? Because whoever it is, crown yourself with the beauty of gratitude. Remember the sacrifices and the gifts of others, and then ultimately give thanks to God and for His grace. Far better to be a Jebusite than to be a Philistine. Far better, beloved, to remember this coming year than to forget. They were not grieved with the afflictions of Joseph. It wasn't their feasting. The truth is, every person in this room nearly is going to feast today. You're going to feast in comparison to 98% of the rest of the world. It wasn't their feasting. It wasn't their singing, their resting, their drinking, their anointing. It was their forgetting. Number one, they were unaware. Number two, they were ungrateful. Number three, and this was the core of Amos's message and a message for all of us today. And that is number three, they were uncommitted. Chapter 5, verse 26, you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and shine your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Really, these are the people of God doing this? Chapter 6, verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. They were unaware and then unthankful and then, as always, uncommitted. In fact, the truth is, because they were unaware and unthankful, they weren't just uncommitted, they were unbelieving, unfruitful, ungodly, unkind, unjust, unfaithful, and unrighteous. You say, Pastor, how can all of those be the result of simple ingratitude? Romans chapter 1. Can I remind you of what it says? Romans chapter 1 gives the digression of nations, societies, and individual people. It says this, just listen to it carefully. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. That's the beginning. Here's the rest. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible, uncorruptible God into an image make like to corruptible man and to birds and beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor themselves between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. That entire digression, as we noted a moment ago, began with the words of verse 2. They knew God, but they didn't glorify God, neither were grateful, thankful. Being ungrateful always ultimately results in being uncommitted. And ultimately, as Romans shows, ungodly. Because, you know, if you're not grateful for what you have, then you cannot recognize that it came from above. And if you do not recognize that what you have came from above, from the Father of lights, then you will look to things below as the object of your praise and your devotion. We live in a great nation. We not only have a great heritage, and we do, but we all enjoy the fruits and the blessings from trees that others planted long before us, and in some cases by those who are around us. And you know, folks, it is true that if you want to this morning, you can face this entire brand new year and just take what's available as if you deserve it. You earned it. You made it. You found it, you bought it, you designed it, you own it, you devised it. You can enjoy all of God's blessings this year and never feel the virtue of indebtedness, gratitude, meekness, recognition for the contribution of others before you and beside you. You can do that. But if you do that, you will be like the person that God describes in our text in chapter 6, in verse 13. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. I know people like that. Our country's full of people like that. They turn on sitcoms every night and they rejoice in nothing. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Behold, I will raise up against you a nation. You can think that everything you have and everything you are is because you went to school and you studied or you worked hard and you did this and it's all about you. You can think that you did this by your own strength, grabbing hold of those horns. When they knew God and glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, they became vain in their imaginations. 2013 will have its share of burdens. I don't know what burdens that I will have, that our family will have, or that you will have. I just know that it will have burdens. Maybe a lot of burdens for some, maybe few. But 2013 will also have, for sure, its share of blessings. I don't know what blessings, I just know they will be tremendous. I just know that living in this country, in this day, at this time, the blessings of God come like a flood, while the burdens usually come by the spoonful. Let us be sure that in the midst of both of these, we are aware and we are thankful and we are committed. You know, the very last words of Amos that he gives to his people, not surprisingly, is a message of God's blessing, eternal blessing and goodness from God. Look at chapter 9, and we're going to close. All of the prophets that talk about doom, judgment, end with the truth of promise. Chapter 9, verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman should overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seeds. In other words, so much blessing they can't keep up. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities, inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens, and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. In other words, look, whatever the journey, the eternal promise is all good. So let us make sure. Then our pilgrimage this day and this year, we remember the affliction of Joseph. We remember to be grateful. We remember to be as faithful as men like he. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us. We are thankful, Lord, for your word, your faithfulness. We ask you, Father, that you would take your word and bind it to our souls, bind it to our hearts, Lord. May this year be a year in which all of us never forget, are grateful, constantly grateful, thankful, and mindful of your grace and your goodness. And in so doing, we become a people of grace and mercy and goodness. Bless decisions made this morning to that end. We'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed.